title of this morning's message is Here Comes the Word. Let me begin with this first slide. If I were to introduce someone to you, I might say something like this. I'd like you to meet Tom Lee. He is our sales manager. He has done a great job leading our sales team. Our sales targets are up by 30% this year. Please talk to him if he can help you in any way. Well, what did I do there? I introduced Tom by saying four things about him. Who he was, Tom, what he did, sales manager, and what we had seen him do in the company. He was a great leader. He had hit all the sales targets and exceeded them. And I finished by saying that if any help was needed, Tom was more than willing to speak to you. In a very similar sort of way, the Apostle John introduces Jesus Christ in his first chapter. The other three gospel writers start with information about Jesus' earthly ancestry. John, on the other hand, traces the divine origin of Jesus. And this is how the Apostle John introduced him. Who he is, first of all. Who he is. Verses 1 and 2 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first two verses. We must bear in mind that John is writing for Jewish as well as Greek readers. And so he borrows from Jewish and Greek literature to introduce Jesus in a way that both groups can easily identify with. For the Jews, he begins with the phrase right at the start, in the beginning. What does that remind you of? Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis also, by his word, God created the universe. God spoke, and there was light, and there was sea and land, living creatures and human beings. In John chapter 8, later on, John refers to Abraham. Before Abraham was born, I am, said Jesus, meaning that Jesus was one with the Father even before creation, right from eternity past. He was the pre-existent Word. And so John is signaling to his Jewish readers right at the start that this Jesus has the same status as God himself. The Word was with God from the beginning and was no less God. What about the Greeks? Well, in Greek philosophy, the word logos meant a word spoken, just as I'm speaking to you now, or a word that is written down for the purpose of communicating with people. It could also mean neither a word spoken nor written, but a word that remained in the mind, that is like a thought or our reason, signifying what is rational, what is intelligible. The Greeks believed that just as there was reason or logos in a person, so there was also reason or logos in the universe, because the whole universe was orderly, not chaotic. The sun rises and sets regularly, the seasons come and go in an orderly fashion, and therefore there must be an orderly power behind what they saw in the universe. And so logos for the Greeks was this principle, this unseen powerful force, this soul which expressed itself in an orderly way in what they could see. And therefore John chose this word logos because it was known to both Jews as well as Greeks, and because it already carried ideas and meaning which could be useful in describing who Jesus was. Secondly, we see that the Word was also co-creator. Verse 3, he says that through him all things were made, that is through the Word, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Paul says that by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth. In him all things hold together. Jesus was co-creator. When I was traveling through New Zealand some years ago, we came across this church. And you can see that it's got this sign in the front there. You can just see it. It's called the Maker's Place. In New Zealand, there is a chain of stores called Place Makers. Place Makers. And it's a DIY shop. You can go there and buy anything that you need to do stuff around the house. But they have taken the almost identical sign and they have just reversed the order of the word. So instead of Place Makers, they've changed it to Maker's Place, which is quite a clever way of reminding people who pass by the church that this, the church, is the Maker's place. It's God's place, isn't it? In the same way, John is reminding us that Jesus is the maker of our place, the universe that we live in. Thirdly, John also sees in Jesus a life giver. He's a life giver. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The word life is used 36 times in this gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Jesus gives life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Chapter 10, verse 28. Well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the qualities of life and light. And they each have the power to give eternal life and light to those who receive it. When Jesus gives life, death is conquered. When Jesus gives light, darkness is dispelled. Imagine you enter a very dark room and you can't see anything at all. So what do? Well, you reach for your phone, of course, and you turn on your phone. And the light of the phone is not bright enough to light up the whole room, but it is bright enough to cut through the darkness that is immediately around you. And so you can at least see the space that's in front of you so that you can walk clearly. Verse 5 tells us that darkness and light coexist. In other words, we will always have this tension. We will always be in the darkness somehow. There will be darkness all around us in the world that we live. But praise God, we have the light that Jesus gives to us so that we can walk and live by that light. A man called Joseph Brooks wrote a very well-known song years ago called You Light Up My Life. Do any of you remember this particular song? You Light Up My Life. It was very popular, sung by a lady by the name of Debbie Boone. It was probably the biggest hit of the 70s. Yes, I'm talking about the last century. It was number one on the US charts for 10 straight weeks. And it even won a Grammy and an Oscar. So this picture here is of Joseph Brooks receiving the award. The words of the song are really very inspiring, if you remember them. You light up my life, you give me hope to carry on. You brighten my day and you fill my nights with song. Such encouraging words, such uplifting lyrics, which he wrote himself. But unfortunately, the guy who wrote such inspiring words did not have the light which he wrote about. In 2009, he was arrested and charged with 91 counts of rape and sexual assault. And this is what he looks like. He looked like at that time when he was charged. He killed himself in 2011 before he went to trial. If we don't have light, we will walk in darkness. And that's what happened to Joseph Brooks. And so if you are in some darkness now, whether it's a moral darkness or a emotional or a relational or a spiritual darkness, I want to encourage you to receive the light which Jesus alone can give. The darkness, if you don't deal with it, can swamp you. It can even kill you, as it did to Joseph Brooks. And so the sooner that you receive the light that Jesus gives, the sooner your darkness can be overcome. Whatever darkness you have, the light which Jesus gives can help you to overcome that darkness. Secondly, we see in John chapter 1 what the Word, the Logos, did. There are two things here. We are told that in verse 10, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, in other words, He was the Creator, the world did not recognize Him. He made the world, but He Himself was not recognized. And then it follows in verse 11, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How sad is that? He made the world, but people did not recognize Him as the Creator. He came to His own people, but His own did not even receive Him. Let's say you came home from work one day, and you're dying to get home. You come to your front door, you turn the key, but strangely the door doesn't open because it's locked from the inside, which is very unusual. So you ring the bell. Nothing happens. Nobody comes. The family is there. They know you are there, ringing the bell. The curtains are drawn. You can look through the windows. You can see the faces that you know so well. You smile and you say, "Hey, I'm home. Open up." But nothing happens. Nobody responds to open the door. They just go on with what they're doing and they just completely ignore you. You say, "That's silly. That's ridiculous. Such a thing could never happen." Well, it happened to Jesus. He came to his own human family, but they rejected Him. They kept the door closed. I think it's tragic that people close their doors to Jesus, whether it was in His time or whether it's today. It's sad. Maybe people close the door to Jesus because they think that becoming a Christian means lots of restrictive rules and rituals and religion that is rammed down their throats. Maybe that's why they keep Him out. But that is really a myth. Jesus comes to fill us with life and light. And by that light, He helps us to walk. He helps us to manage our lives in the darkness in which we live. It is a relationship that we have with Jesus. It's not a religion. Jesus can do so much for us if we allow Him to. Thirdly, John says this is what was testified about Him during His earthly ministry. John and the disciples gave eyewitness testimony to what Jesus did during His ministry. Verse 14a, He became flesh. That means to say He was genuinely human. Secondly, He dwelt among us as one of us. See that in verse 14, the second part? And He dwelt with us as one of us. The word "dwelt among us" is the Greek word for tabernacled or putting up a tent. Jesus came and pitched His tent on earth for 33 years. That's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? And while He was on earth, people around Him were able to see who He was, that He was a genuine human being. As a child, He walked to school. He went to the synagogue. He had to go to the market and queue for food. He would help His mom with her housework. He played games with other children and He would shout with delight when a goal was scored. I'm assuming that Jewish children in those days played some game where a goal was scored. He would scrape His knees when He fell down. He would hang out with His friends and go for walks with them, listen to music and learn from the Torah. He would get hungry and tired, weary of homework. He would sometimes have a bad tummy. He learned carpentry from His father, Joseph, And while he was in the shop, he would take orders from customers. He would count up the day's takings at the end of the day. He would help his father to close shop and clean up the place, sweep the floor before he left the shop. And sometimes as he was working with the wood, he would get splinters in his hands and cut himself accidentally, like we would do if we were handling tools or wood. Jesus was a real human being who had real human experiences. And John and his disciples saw that at close range. Verse 14 also says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That the tabernacle and the glory would immediately remind the Jewish readers of the Old Testament wanderings through the wilderness, the tent, right? The sanctuary, the portable sanctuary that was with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. That tent was the place where God's people met him again and again, many times during their travels. But this transcendent glory that we see in the Old Testament is blended with grace and truth. Jesus is not only fire and brimstone, he is also a humble servant, a loving healer, a wise teacher, a compassionate speaker of truth. He weeps with the sad and he laughs with those who celebrate. Jesus' glory is seen especially in the sacrificial service which he renders when he lays down his life on the cross. When James and John, his disciples, fight over who should sit with Jesus in his place of glory, Jesus asks, in not so many words, are you sure you're able to sit with me on my left and my right? He's of course referring to the cross. Are you sure you want to be with me in my place of glory? Because my place of glory is nothing like what you're thinking. My place of glory is the place of greatest humility and sacrifice. That is the cross. That was the glory of Jesus. It was in humble sacrificial service, not in power, not in status. So, what can this word do for you? Well, in the passage it says, first of all, he can give you light to counter darkness. Secondly, in verse 12, he can make you his child. He can give you the authority to be his child. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become a child of God. And verse 16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. It's not just the one blessing of having Jesus in our hearts. It's one blessing after another as we grow in the Lord. It's not just the blessing of forgiveness and adoption into God's family. It's also the blessings of being transformed into a new creation, of receiving eternal life, of having power to live above the world, wisdom to choose what pleases God. We have a new family, we have a new direction in life, we have purpose and joy, and we have eternal security as we joyfully anticipate heaven. Blessing after blessing after blessing, not only in this life, but for all eternity. It's like, you know, you go up to God and you hold out your hands and you say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be blessed. And you hold out your hands and you think that, you know, a trickle of water is going to come to fill your hands. But actually, God puts you under a waterfall of blessings. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? If you have been in the Lord, you know you have been blessed like this. It's not just a trickle. It's a whole waterfall of blessings. But you know, the greatest blessing of all must be that we can know God personally, isn't it? That we can know God personally. God is not someone who is far away and aloof and distant. He is someone whom we can connect with in a personal way. I want to close with a little acted illustration. And I'm going to ask you, which is better? To do this two scenarios, okay? Here's the first scenario. I'm going to switch. Okay, man. So, how are you?
I'm good.
Everything good?
Yep.
Yeah, I was at your wedding. Wow, it was a wonderful time. I really enjoyed being with all your friends and your family and all that. How did you feel?
It's not often you get to be a pop star for a day. So,
okay.
It's beautiful.
Yep. Right, and how's your wife? She okay?
Yep, she's here today.
Oh, right, okay. Yeah, good. Yes, I see Christina there. Yep, lovely. And you had a good holiday? Good break.
We came back from Philippines.
Okay.
We did
Philippines.
A bit of humanitarian work over there.
Oh, really? Wow.
By boosting the economy.
Okay. That's nice.
Spending a bit of money.
Excellent. Excellent. That's great. Yeah. Listen, let me pray for you, Louis.
Sure.
Father, we thank you that you're a God who hears us. You are aware of all that goes on in our lives. And you give us opportunities to fellowship together. And we thank you for Louis. We pray that you'll bless him and Christina as they begin their married life together. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will anoint them and bless them so that their marriage will be a blessing not only to themselves, but also to others as well. Thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, good to see you again. Take care, huh?
Okay.
Good to see you. Okay, you wash the cups, okay? Okay, so which one was better? Yelling at him from afar? Or sitting down and having a chat with him face to face? Personally, and being able to talk to him and touch him and embrace him. Ask how he is and pray for him. That's the incarnation, isn't it? God, who is powerful and lofty and majestic, the creator of the universe, the Lord and sovereign over all, strips himself of all his power and takes the form of a very ordinary human being, steps into this sin-diseased world. Someone said, this cesspool of humanity. And we are able to see his glory and his love. Not only know his truth, but feel his love. And experience the power of a new life that is in Christ. How wonderful is that? Jesus stripped himself of all power, all glory, and came to us as a mere man. We could not go to him because of our sin, but instead he has come to us. And that's why we can know him personally. How wonderful is that? So remember, at Christmas, we are reminded that we must know God not only with our heads, but also love Him with our hearts and serve Him with our hands. This Christmas, may Jesus not just be an excuse, but the reason for our celebration. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for sending your word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in Him we not only see and understand, but we also feel and experience your love. And we pray, Father, that you remind us of the glory of Christmas. It's all about you becoming man so that we can know and understand who you are. Continue to speak to us, Lord, of this truth, and help us to revel in it, to rejoice in it, and to praise you every day of our lives, because you are a God who is with us. You are the God who brings light to us so that we may not walk in darkness, but we may have the light of life. Help us to take hold of the life and the light that you offer, and to live for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.